Tonight is just three headings, very simple. I'm going to keep it as short as I can. First of all, we're going to be looking at his vision, his presence, and his power. So this morning, just on four verses, it was more of an exegesis. Tonight, it's more motivational, inspirational. And I think sometimes we need a bit of that, don't we? Please nod. I know you're tired, but yeah, we do, don't we? I went into a church in Peterborough in the UK. And I remember walking in, and this church started from a couple just in their front room. It had now grown into about 4,000 or 5,000 people. And I remember walking into this place, and on my right side, there was Tesco's. Not Tesco supermarket, but Tesco staff. And they were having a meeting. And as one of the guys walked in, there's an inscription on the wall, and it said, "Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes," but it never told you where it was found. And this guy, this businessman, looked at that, and he said, "I want that on my letterhead. I don't know where it's found, but it's fantastic." And one of the leaders sat down with him, and he said, "Do you want me to tell you where it's found?" And he says, "Yeah, where is it?" He said, "It's in the Bible." So they kind of sat at a bit of a study. In front of me is a cafe. Loads and loads of people in it. And on this side of the wall, something was said that's riveted in me. And this is what it said. "Think big or you will limit me." Oh boy, I like that. Think big or you will limit me. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus gave the disciples a mammoth task that was well beyond them. And there's three things that were really important. Let's just read this. But the 11 disciples, verse 16, proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." What a mammoth vision, well beyond their capability. I love vision. Lego, they've got their own vision. Coca-Cola, vision and straplines. This is Coca-Cola's one. Everyone on the planet, they should be tasting their product. That's what their vision was and still is. They want everybody on the planet to taste Coca-Cola. Google, they wanted to make sense of the world's information. We've got two types of vision. Number one is functional, the other one is emotional. And because we're not robots, we're more emotional. That's why I think the vision of evangelism is an overflow of the heart. Because once we know the Lord in our life, we want to tell everyone. It's just an overflow from within us. Chuck Swindoll said, "When I think of vision, it is often when I've got the ability to see above and beyond the majority." If you know your Bible well, if you remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 6, you know the story where he's with his servant and the enemy's encamped around him. And his servant, I suppose you can picture the servant as a church. And Elijah begins to pray and he said, "Lord, will you just open my servant's eyes?" And when the Lord opened his eyes, he could see what were really going on. Vision is really, really important. And sometimes our vision can be very small. A little bit like a group of fishermen who went out fishing, and one of the old guys on the boat kept catching big, massive fish, but he kept throwing them all back in. And so when they all got back onto the shore, some of the guys said to the old man, look, we know you've got some fish, but why on earth did you keep throwing out the big fish? And he went, ah, he says, they won't fit in my frying pan. So I just kept throwing them back. Sometimes our vision can be really, really small. Sometimes it can actually be like a distorted vision, like Charlie Chaplin once entered a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest and came third. I mean, what's all that about? How on earth can they get that wrong? The other one is times when vision can become very limited. Listen to the Warner Brothers years ago. This is what they said. Who on earth would want to hear actors talk? IBM, the chairman years ago, said that he couldn't see any more than 5 computers in the world. Now we can't manage without them. So sometimes people's visions can be really, really limited. And then sometimes we've got blind spots where you and I do not recognize anything at all that what God is trying to show us because we cannot see it one bit. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Peter, he'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd fallen. Jesus had restored him. He was filled with the Spirit. First time he spoke, oh man, what an anointing of God. 3,000 people come forward. Peter, he knows Jesus. He knows his word. And all of a sudden, he does not understand a Gentile being saved. Why not, Peter? Why not? You've been with Jesus. You're spirit-filled. Why can't you see? Sometimes we have got blind spots, and until God reveals his truth, some things we do not get. And often we kind of think and we live in a box, and God has to do things in my box. If you look at Peter's story after this, of when the Lord had to speak to him 3 times. 3 times. And I'm looking at this and thinking, I'm like that. I can sometimes be really stubborn. And until God makes it very clear, there's been times when I don't want to see. So blind spots are big, and it's until Jesus reveals things. So vision is important, especially the one that Jesus gave here to his church. Because he's got all authority in the heavens and on the earth, and because of who he is and what he's done, he says to us, because of who I am, go. Boy, that's powerful. I love this. Matthew 28, an incredible vision. My studies over the years have been on culture. They've been on nations. They've been on cities. I'm just going to throw this out. How many times do you think it mentions cities in the Bible? Just throw a number out. Ooh, a bit less than that. Anybody else? 1,090 times it mentions the word cities. But the one that's really, really come over to me is the word kingdom. And I've never really fully understood this. Listen to these words, and you'll get this. Our Father, this is Jesus' prayer. Even those 2 words were massive for the people who were listening because they would never, ever address God as Father. So Jesus has studied his teaching, and he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then what did he say? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is. Oh. So God's got a blueprint. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose regarding his kingdom. Let me just write one or two things up on here. Kingdom. What did Jesus preach? Did he preach the gospel of salvation, or did he preach the gospel of the kingdom? Romans 14, verse 17, it says these words, the kingdom of God isn't in eating and drinking, but it is in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? What does that look like in me? What does that look like in you? What does that look like in church? I love to challenge myself, especially when I'm reading God's word. Okay, let me just put one or two more up. Matthew chapter 4. I just want to get your thoughts before we move on the importance of kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, It says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. What an horrific ordeal for Jesus. In fact, you'll find it, it says that the angels ministered to him. And then in Luke chapter 4, it says that he came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. But that last temptation was horrific. This is what Satan said to Jesus. If you will worship me, what did he say? I will give you what? I will give you all the kingdoms and their glory. Even the enemy knows that there is glory in kingdoms. And every town and every city is made up of what they call mini kingdoms. So we can, let's just put this on a bit of a pyramid. Mini kingdoms, education, politics, arts and media, church, business, everything that makes up a city or a town. And what happens is that when the enemy knows that if he can rule from the top, then he rules everything from the top. That to me is when the enemy said to Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms and their glory. Because the enemy knows that there's glory in a kingdom. So kingdom is a really important word. So when we look at Jesus, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. When we look at Jesus and what he did, he preached, he healed, he taught the greatest teacher on planet Earth. Really powerful life. Releasing, transforming. You know, sometimes when you look at kingdom, things on the TV, things in the newspapers, for Christians that really wind us up. That is not right. And we've got every right to feel like that. Because this is where sometimes the enemy is just having a go. So to me, the church, I think church needs to be on the top and influencing every kingdom. 7 to 10 kingdoms, whether it's in a town or a city or even on an island. The kingdom. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Let me just try something out on you, if that's okay. Don't look worried. Just want you to close your eyes, if you would. Don't fall asleep. I want you to imagine that you've left the island for 6 months, and in that 6 months, revivals come here. There's evidence of the Great Commission in action. There's evidence of the kingdom. And you come back onto this island after 6 months, what would be the difference? What would you see? What would you hear? Okay, you can open your eyes. I did that in Bradford. I took myself out and I thought, what would Bradford look like regarding the kingdom coming? Regarding more evidence of the Great Commission. Really powerful stuff. And I'm going to tell you about our time a little bit later on in Dubai. When we were there from 94 to 99, and what God is still doing in the Middle East is absolutely unbelievable. It's really powerful. In Revelation 21 verse 10, it says that he took me up to a high mountain. If you climb mountains, which I'm sure you do, you're able to have a clear view over the smallest thing. You know, like when you take your kids and you're paddling in a stream, you can only see where you are. But when you go onto a high mountain, you can more or less see that stream from beginning to end. So there's a difference in kingdom view and there's a difference in a church view. Sometimes you and I only have a limited view, a very small view. But once we get his viewpoint, it really changes everything. So that's why vision is really important. Listen to these words again. Jesus said, and it absolutely blows my mind when I think of Jesus talking to his disciples and saying, going to all the world. No Twitter, no internet, no mobiles. There's nothing like that. And he still wanted them to do this. And we see God's church moving powerfully all over the world. Have you read about the Hebridean revival? Yes. Bring it on. Fantastic. We went to a Bible college that actually come out of that. And if you remember, two ladies, I think one called Peggy, one called Margaret, one were blind or registered blind, the other one were crippled in arthritis. Do you remember the words that they spoke to Duncan Campbell? This is what one of them said. Because Duncan Campbell didn't believe that God were going to use him in this revival. And I'll never, ever forget what one of them said. Mr. Campbell, if you were living as close to God as what you should be, you would know that God is bringing revival and is going to use you. How did she know that? It's not just that she could hear from God, but she could see. Vision sees. It can see things. This is why Chuck Swindoll said these words. When I think of vision, it is often when I have got the ability to see above and beyond the majority. Many, many people have lost vision today. I've just recently come across someone who said, I love to read Matthew 28, but I can't do it because it's a bit big for me. Well, it's not down to us. It's down to him in us. He's sharing this vision with us. Some people really, really think in a very, very small box. Just look at Romans, if you would. Romans, if you've got a Bible, just turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. You'll find the writer there. He's speaking and he's talking to a church. Again, no Twitter, no internet, no mobile. And he's writing to this church and he's saying, your faith is known throughout the whole Roman world. What were they doing? What on earth were they doing for it to be known all over the whole Roman world? They must have been a church absolutely on fire. When we lived on Guernsey for 5 years, my dream was that this island would be known all over the world for its church. And we were known as an island for its finance. Why not its church? Why not Shetland? Why can't Shetland be known for its church all over the world? And I read that here in Romans chapter 1. It was known all over the Roman world for its faith. Let's look at the next one. Its presence. Let's just turn to Acts chapter 1. So first of all, Jesus gave his disciples a mammoth vision, going to all the world. The next thing he did is he assured them of his presence. So let's just look at Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he presented himself alive, after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom. Ooh, there we go again. Concerning the kingdom of God. As you know, originally the book of Luke and the book of Acts were one book. And in the book of Luke, it kind of talks about or highlights what Jesus did in his flesh. And then the book of Luke, it continues to talk about what Jesus did by his spirit. But in these 40 days, Jesus appeared and he disappeared. And his disappearances were more important than his appearances because he was teaching the disciples that whether they could see him or not, he were there. He wanted them not to rely upon his physical presence. He wanted them to rely upon his spirit. So that was the whole reason why he disappeared and he appeared in those 40 days. In fact, Jesus was closer now than ever. I think sometimes you and I, being honest, I think we're still learning this. We're still learning that he's present everywhere we are. is in our bedrooms, is in our workplaces, is in our homes. And sometimes you and I can come to church and we put a church face on, don't we? And then we're completely different when we go home. And he's teaching the disciples an incredible lesson, that whether they could see him or not, then he were there. For me, sometimes, you know, and I'm sure for you, we go through very challenging times, we go through dry times, we go through difficult times, and we often act and think as though he's not there. And I think this were a big lesson as we look at the early church, listening to what he's saying. If you remember in the book of Acts, it often talks about, and it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit, and partnering with Jesus, and walking with Jesus, and listening to Jesus. I'm going to ask you the question. Regarding him being alive now, and he knows that we love him, but what is he doing in you? And what is he doing in this church? And what is he doing outside the church? And are we partnering with him? And are we walking with him? Do you know that closeness? Do you know them times in our lives when we're so near to him, especially on an evening when we have our prayer times, that we don't even want to go to sleep because we're scared of losing that presence, that real presence of Jesus. So that's two things. The vision and his presence. And then we come to the next one. Just turn to Acts chapter 2. We're just going to turn over. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. In fact, we'll just read from verse 1. So here's the Lord. He's given him his vision. Number 2, he's assuring him of his presence. And then number 3, before you go anywhere, you're going to need some power. You're going to need some dynamite. So let's just read. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Look at verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Oh my word. Listen to this. They were so on fire, so spirit-filled, even though they were speaking in other languages, and what they were talking about were the amazing things of God and about what they were doing. Keep looking further down. Keep looking down at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had everything in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. Listen to this next bit. And having favor with all the people. What did that look like? What were they doing? And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. A lovely description of this word baptizo or baptism of the Holy Spirit. The women in that day, the way that where they washed their clothes, they'd be at the side of the river, they would be maybe cleaning their clothes on the side of a rock, and then they would submerge their clothing into the water, bringing it back out, and then doing it again on the rock. That is a picture or the Greek word of the word baptizo. It really means something that is ringing and dripping and saturated with God. And then you look at this word baptizo, it really means dynamite. So we've got Jesus' disciples. At one time they were cowards, they were timid, they were full of fear. Now they live completely opposite because they were men and women who were dripping and saturated with God. And they were dynamic. What were they doing in community? It said that they had favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They made an incredible impact with people around them. Has anybody watched VeggieTales? I love VeggieTales. We brought all our kids up on VeggieTales. In fact, without telling Leah, me and Ruth still watch VeggieTales. We love them, they're great. Listen to what the author said. The impact that we want to have for God comes when we seek God, not the impact. I like that. The impact that we want to have for God comes when we seek God, not the impact. Listen to what a great missionary said. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Listen to Daniel. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Exciting, yeah. Frightening, yeah. I was thinking about this because I know that a lot of people get really, really uncomfortable in that it makes me feel a little bit vulnerable. If you've got a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 lists an incredible group of people who did amazing things for God. And verse 34 to me is one of the key verses in that whole chapter. Because when we read about people like this, we think, yeah, but that was for them. That was in their day. It's kind of not for now. It talks about Samson and talks about all the other great heroes of faith. If somebody can just read out for me verse 34, because we can all identify with this one. Don't be shy. Just please somebody read it out. Verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 11, because this is the key. Don't all shout at once, don't be shy. Thank you. Let me give you their secret. Who out of weakness were made strong. Lord, thank you. Because when I read the early disciples, that's exactly them. They were weak, they were timid, they were afraid. Then all of a sudden, they just began to live opposite. They preached Jesus, they spoke about him being alive. And Hebrews chapter 11, I've read that hundreds of times. And this verse, out of weakness were made strong. Just say some of these words with me, if you would. Romans chapter 8. The same power that... Hello, is anybody here? The same power that raised up... Sorry? Jesus from the dead is at work in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Wow. Okay, let me think about that. Because what does that look like here? What does that look like in you? Listen to this other one. For he is able to do, if you want to do it in authorized version, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Please don't stop there. Please don't stop there. Yes. According to the power that works in us. I have done that in so many churches, and every church has done the same thing. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why do we stop there? According to the power that works in us. In you. That's mind-blowing. This is God alive in his church. The church of the living God. Listen to what the early church did. They accomplished so much. They changed lives. They cast out devils. They healed the sick. They opened prison doors. They performed miracles. Its message impacted society and community. What did the early church change? It changed the Roman world. It laid foundations for Western Europe. Through God's people, some nations have become very prosperous. I'm just going to draw things to a close. We were called out to Dubai in 1994. I didn't even know where Dubai was. I didn't have a clue. We went to Bible College, Faith Mission Bible College, and I thought that God were calling us back into Leeds. That's where I were an evangelist. And God took us out into a church that were an absolute mess. And I'm talking about a mess. When we landed, I thought, oh my word. Fresh out of Bible College, the senior pastor was sacked and he wouldn't leave. We had deacons picketing the gate. We had hate mail. We had CID in church. I were arrested, they tried to arrest me two times in 1995 for being a Christian pastor. Our phones were tapped. And church, what a mess. And it took us 2 years by God's grace to get that church into such a place of unity and vision where God could actually move within that church without any entrance or any obstacle. And I remember really praying every day. We had a maid. She was lovely. They called her Zarina. She was great. We were so busy. And I remember Zarina, she would always come into a room and she'd be hoovering. And she'd always catch me praying. And she'd say, "Sir, you praying to Allah?" I said, "No, I'm praying to Abba. I'm praying to Father." This lady actually came to the front of church a few months after this. She used to sit with all the children. But our church was a real, real mess. And I began to really pray. "God, you're going to have to do something here. I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for your name." So in 1995, they tried to arrest me two times. Listen to now of the impact of the church. Some of the sheikhs have professed salvation in Jesus. In fact, some of the sheikhs now, they promote Christianity in the Middle East. The impact of the church is so great, especially in Dubai and Abu Dhabi. And it's come through Christian businessmen. It's come through church leaders. It's just come through church living Jesus, praying with people at work. I remember when church turned round, we had phone calls. Pastor Pete, I just want to tell you that Anita's come to know the Lord today. Oh, where are you? We're in the toilets. She's just given her life to Jesus. Oh, my word. This went on and on and on. And you kind of stood back and just watched God do stuff. Honest, I'm not joking. The municipality or the government stopped us doing baptisms in the sea because there were too many. We were really upsetting the locals. Our church grew from 200 to over 1,000 people. And God, he's still doing stuff. He's still doing miraculous things. We had a guy in church called Andrew Thompson, a lovely guy, and he was kind of registered dumb and deaf. He could lip read. And what he used to do is sit with kids and do like little magic tricks with gospel sort of messages in it. And God spoke to Andrew and he said, "Andrew, I want you to go back into the United Kingdom and I want you to train in ministry because I'm going to bring you back here." And Andrew said to God, he said, "Lord, I can't speak." And the Lord said to him, "You go back and I'm going to heal you there and then I'm going to bring you back here." Andrew Canon Thompson is the main canon in Abu Dhabi. He's the main guy in this church. He is known all over the Middle East for his books. He's just brought another book out called The Jesus of Arabia. And the sheikhs respect him. He has led one or two people to Christ in the big sort of Muslim world. And he can speak better than I can. Why am I telling you that? Because God is on the move. He's working and he's doing some incredible stuff. Just to think about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on Shetland as it is in heaven. Boy, does that flip your switch or not? What does God want to do here? What does God want to do in this church? What does God really want to do on this island? Kingdom. Kingdom is really, really important. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. What I did for years, I preached the gospel of salvation Nothing wrong with that. I also had a church view. Nothing wrong with that. But when I began to preach kingdom, and I began to get a bigger view of who God is, Pete, think big or you will limit me. It's just how much we see Jesus. How big is he? Do we see Jesus like Paul did? Or have we got a limited view of Jesus? Because I think when he gets bigger and we love him more and we cry out like Paul, oh, that I may know him more and more and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, give me an appetite for you. Create an atmosphere and an attitude, an altitude in here where it's just filled with you. Vision will grow. We'll be aware more of his presence and his power in us. It'll just flow. There'll be no hindrance. There'll be no stopping. Lord, let your kingdom come.